Psalm 55, 12 through 14 is our text. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and walked unto the house of God in company. Psalm 55, which we read a short while ago, has many features in common with other psalms in this great book. It treats the wickedness of man, that's a large theme in the psalms, and laments over sins and miseries. In fact, the two psalms that we sang at the start, as well as the third one, all of them contain laments in connection with sins. But there are at least two highly distinctive elements which stand out in Psalm 55. The first is the reference to the city, especially in verses 9 through 11. There's the city, its walls, its center, its street. And then these walls and the streets and so on are filled with deceit and guile and violence. And there is also, in two places especially, 12 through 14, our text, and then 20 through 21, references to a traitor. David here laments that he is stabbed in the back by a friend, a covenant friend. And these two things, the treachery of a friend and the deceitfulness of the city, and it's the deceitful friend in connection with this city and his evil ways, they're presented in a particularly vivid way, and you can almost see it or hear it. You can feel yourself there, listening in and beholding the whispering and the plotting, the iniquity on the city walls, as you experience a little bit of David's experience, his painful betrayal by his former friend. This is all presented, of course, from David's perspective, an intimate and an inside view of what happened and what happened to him. And he presents this in a prayer to Almighty God, his rock, in the form of a psalm to be sung by God's church. And then there's something else that makes the city's sin and the friend's treachery all the more awful. The city was undoubtedly Jerusalem, which is the city of God and the visible church. The friend was a professing believer, a fellow church member, someone with a high position in God's kingdom too. He was an especially close companion, joined, as David thought, wrongfully as it turned out though, in a bond of love with him. Verse 20 says, "He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him." Namely me, he hath broken his covenant. There was peace between David and the man who betrayed him, at least David thought that, and there was a covenant. They were friends, they were close. And so this meditation upon Psalm 55, and especially verses 12 through 14, will approach it from this covenant perspective. So that our text, verses 12 through 14, deals with the covenant traitor. And all this is of value and importance to us, not because, and this needs to be said and understood early in the sermon too, not because some traitor has recently revealed himself in our midst, or not because the church council has a little feeling that there may be a viper in the congregation, but because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Even with regard to our present subject, because it's dealing with the church, especially the church as a place where the members love one another and trust one another, and it's dealing with treacherousness and treachery, which is especially grievous and painful. And you understand that Psalm 55, dealing with treachery, and Psalm 41, which we sang, as well as Psalm 109, because there are three of them, these three psalms all speak ultimately, and many are the quotations in the New Testament's effect, of the treachery of Judas Iscariot, who sold Jesus Christ, pretending to be a friend now for 3 years, for 30 pieces of silver. And so each believer, like the Christ who saved us, learns to trust in the living God, even in the grief and pain of the most dire of circumstances, even if that involves betrayal for you in whatever sphere, and even if it's in the church. Let's look at the covenant traitor, noting that he was, or appeared to be, or claimed to be, David's friend. Then we'll look at David's fellowship with him, and finally David's response to this covenant traitor. David's friend, David's fellowship, David's response. The very first indication in Psalm 55 that there is one specific person who is persecuting David tells us who or what this person was not. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Neither was it he that hated me who did magnify himself against me. So whoever this enemy was, there were many of them, and there was one singular opponent or adversary of David. We're not dealing with Goliath of Gath. He was an open enemy. We're not dealing with Doeg the Edomite. David knew fine well what sort of a man Doeg was when he met him. He did betray David, but he wasn't a friend who betrayed him. David knew the kind of him. It's not Shimei of Bahurim who came out to David cursing him in 2 Samuel 16, or Sheba the son of Bichri, who led a rebellion against David. David's persecutor here in this 55th Psalm is not an open enemy, one who boldly proclaims, "I hate you." And David, in fact, says, and this is a sentiment that we can easily grasp, and we've probably said or thought certain things at least at some point in our lives, even when it's a friend at school who lets us down. Verse 12, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." David tells us that if it had been an open adversary, he would have expected no less. He would have been prepared for it. And he would, as he puts it in verse 12, he would have been able fairly easily to have borne it. And he says, "I could even have taken evasive action. I would have hid myself from him. I'd have seen that he was coming, and I would have gotten out of the way." David then positively identifies his persecutor and betrayer in four ways in verse 13. He begins, it was not the sort of person in verse 12, but it was positively the sort of person in verse 13. But it was thou, it was you. You, totally unexpected, you of all people. He's saying in effect what Nathan said to him on an earlier occasion, probably earlier, thou art the man, it was you. It was thou, a man mine equal, a man of the same row as me. And he doesn't mean he lived in Smith Row as a sort of a housing development area. He means more like, and it's the same word used in this connection, a row of bread, you know, the 12 loaves on the table of show bread, where they were all of the same rank and condition. It was you, a man mine equal. You were my peer. You weren't below me, and so tempted to be jealous of me. You weren't above me, and so tempted to belittle me. You were mine equal. My guide, he says next. And the word guide, we're not to think of someone who like leads us through a wilderness on a hard-to-find trail. A guide is someone here who's an associate, a familiar, someone you're accustomed to, close to. Because there are people that we would say that he is my peer or she is my peer, a similar rank or condition with me in whatever sphere of life. But you're not close to them. Like take 30 kids in a classroom at school. They're all your peers. We talk about peer pressure. But you don't have a close relationship with many of them or even perhaps any of them. Well, this traitor was both David's equal, a peer, and a familiar associate. For he goes on to say, not only it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, but this too, and mine acquaintance. An acquaintance, this noun, acquaintance, comes from the Hebrew word to know. We knew each other. I knew you, you knew me. Intimately. We were very close friends. We didn't keep ourselves at arm's length and hold out secrets. We were the best of friends. At least, that's what David thought. And this reproach, this personal attack upon David by his close friend, hurt him far worse than the opposition of his enemies. He makes that comparison. If it was an enemy that reproached me, I could have borne it. And remember, this was a man who knew how to deal with enemies, because he, more than anybody else in the Old Testament, had loads of enemies. They were trying to kill him. In fact, there was hardly a time when there wasn't somebody trying to kill him. But David says this was worse. It was unexpected. He didn't see this treachery coming, and he wasn't prepared for it at all. He felt the pain of this because it was a sin against the bond that he thought existed between the two of them. David is saying, in effect, my friendship and love has been counted by him as nothing. He spurned it all, and all the while I thought he was my friend, he was actually mine enemy. And any secrets that I shared with him may be used against me. It's the old stab in the back. Unforeseen, sneaky, and deep. And David says elsewhere in this psalm that it tore him apart, and that it wouldn't have been, these words aren't used, but this is summing up his sentiment, it wouldn't have been half as bad if it had been by an avowed enemy. In fact, in Psalm 55, David even addresses his treacherous friend. Verse 13, But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. It was you. You were the man. You're the traitor. You betrayed me. In setting this forth, of course, the mind naturally turns to this thought, well, who is this traitor? What is his identity? Was it Saul or Absalom who rose up against him? Would he have said, it was thou, mine equal, if it was his son? Ahithophel, his counselor, who joined with Absalom, he certainly did betray David. Adonijah, another son who sought to usurp Solomon's throne in David's latter days, maybe one of David's brothers. They were all older than him. The city, I don't think there's anyone who denies that, is Jerusalem. Would it have been Jerusalem under Saul? Under Saul, Jerusalem wasn't really anything at all. The Jebusites occupied most of it, and there are no events that took place in Jerusalem. If it wasn't under Saul, then it would have been Jerusalem under David after he made it his capital in 2 Samuel 5. That sounds a whole lot more likely. So who is this traitor? The heading of Psalm 55 does not say. It tells us that David penned this psalm, but doesn't give us the name of his adversary. Psalm 54, the previous psalm, mentions the Ziphims who came to Saul, telling him that David was hiding there. That was a sort of betrayal, but not the sort described in this chapter, and it didn't take place in the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 52 mentions wicked Doeg the Edomite, who also blabbed to Saul. Psalm 51, David here talks about his great sin with Bathsheba and Nathan's rebuking him and how God brought him to repentance. But neither the title of Psalm 55 or its contents names anyone. It could have been several of them all. My guess would be that it was Ahithophel. Could have been some other traitor who's not named in David's long, eventful life. But there you have it. And we oughtn't say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that it was Ahithophel or somebody else. That's kind of a pity. God doesn't tell us because we don't need to know. The principles apply to any such form of treachery. Because the people of God, because they're the people of God, and because the church is a community of believers with love and trust, shared worship, are liable to treachery. Your enemy cannot betray you, only your friends. So in the church, there is that possibility. And the people of God must learn how to deal with this, as indeed any difficult situation in the Christian life is treated by the scriptures. Because there is no temptation, and we could even say there is no struggle, which befalls any Christian, which is not common to all of the saints, and which is not dealt with in the all-sufficient scriptures. Now, after dealing with this relationship that obtained, or David thought obtained, between himself and his treacherous friend, David then mentions two great activities that express this relationship. He says, we took sweet counsel together in verse 14. That is, we talked. We held conversations. We spoke about personal, spiritual issues. We formed plans together, what we would do, what we should do. So David's desires, his wishes, his projects were made known, And presumably the friend told David things too, though once he realized and planned to get David, he presumably held back more and more information because they weren't really friends at all. At least the friendship was only one-sided. And the councils of this traitor were actually against David, just like Judas. Only Christ knew Judas was going to betray him. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him right from the beginning. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, even at the moment that he picked him to be one of the disciples. For so it had to happen to fulfill Psalm 41, Psalm 55, and Psalm 109. We took sweet counsel together. And verse 14 continues, we walked unto the house of God in company, that is, in the great throng, when the great pilgrimage feasts were being held. And there was a vast number flowing up to the house of God. We used to go to Passover together and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which speaks of redemption from Egypt, picturing redemption from sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, and which therefore calls all who profess to be redeemed to have God as their God, to keep the covenant, and to tell the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5 explicitly tells us, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when you had put leaven out of your house, says, were to remove the old leaven of sin. And there David walked up with the traitor. And striking too that Judas actually betrayed Jesus Christ at the Feast of the Passover. David and the traitor, Christ and the traitor. They went up together on other of the feast too, first fruits, also called Pentecost. Acts 2 tells us that that was fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And tabernacles, many aspects to the Feast of Tabernacles, but it especially pictured that time in the wilderness when Israel dwelt in tents for 40 years after being delivered. So David and his traitor were united in the worship of the same one true God, the Creator, Governor, Redeemer, Judge, and Lord. They shared prayers, sacrifices, and worship together. And the scriptures teach that this is the highest form of spiritual unity. When the people of God believe the same biblical and creedal and reformed truth, they come together in public worship on the Lord's Day to adore and give thanks to the God of our salvation. We partake of the word and the sacrament, the official means of grace in which Jesus Christ meets with us. And there, in that common activity, and as those united to Jesus Christ and therefore to one another, there's a bond that ought to deepen and grow, where you have a unity of love and esteem and confidence and trust. And that's what ought to happen. That's what does happen. And that's what makes the treachery so painful. With all the saints not only coming together for worship, but it's picturing the ascent of the pilgrimage to the Jerusalem which is above. But David says, this guy reproached him. Verse 12. Underhandedly and sinfully. Not for his iniquity though. And he magnified himself against David. I'm great, you're lowly, and I'm going to take you down. And this one traitor was involved with and had a significant leadership role in the larger city-wide wickedness and opposition to David. Verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst of it. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." And it was you, he goes on to say, you were the traitor, in verses 12 through 14. Some have noticed that verses 9 through 11 list, as it were, seven deadly sins that were in the city. Violence, strife, mischief, sorrow, wickedness, deceit and guile depart not from the city's streets. For it was you, not mine enemy. He had a role in increasing and encouraging and whipping up opposition and hatred to David. And though David didn't even realize some of what was going on, and he certainly didn't realize that he had a large hand in it. Finally, we ought to note, after looking at David's friend, David's fellowship, we ought to note David's response. Because he didn't break down, he didn't go forth trying to murder the guy, he didn't rage and start swearing in anger. You could say, in treating different elements of his response, that the first thing was that he was hurt. And he states that in the psalm, and he brings that to God in his prayer and in his worship. He says in verse 12 that he found it very hard to bear. "It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." Meaning thereby, I'm finding it very hard to take. And so he prays in verse 2, "Attend unto me and hear me, O God. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise." Verse 4, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." These guys might kill me too, this treachery is so bad. Verse 5, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Pain, terrors, fearfulness, trembling, mourning, complaining, grief. He was very badly hurt. And anyone who has ever been betrayed, even if it's a very low-grade thing, or it seems that looking back on it now, when someone with whom you shared the sand pit treats you ill, or something even in the church, you feel this. And David did too. And David put it into a psalm for the church to think about, preach on, and sing. And Jesus Christ felt this too. Judas betrayed him. The second thing is that David tells us that he not only was hurt, but he wanted to get away. And that is the sort of flight thing that we all feel. You're in a miserable situation and your first thought is, how do I just get out of this? Verse 12, he says that if it had been one who hated me, who magnified himself against me, I would have hid myself from. I could have just backed away. And then in verses 6 through 8, he enlarges upon it. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I wish I could fly away like a bird. But I can't. Then I would fly away. If I did have wings like a bird, and I would be at rest. And when I would leave, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." I'd not only leave, but I'd stay there. And I'd stay there for a good long time because of all the grief, and I feel like I need a break from it all. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And at some time or other, all of us, I dare say, have felt like that. Maybe through betrayal, or maybe just because life is hard and you're spending your life in your home or in your workplace and you just want to get away. You feel like things are too much and you desire to escape. David was hurt. He was in a miserable situation and he just wanted to leave it all. The child of God hears that and says, well, yeah, I can understand that. I know what that's like. Then he engages in imprecations. And imprecations are those places, especially in the scriptures, where God's people call down God's wrath upon the wicked. Not because this is a sinful response. This is actually a very godly response. The idea is, Lord, I'm not going to take this into my hands. The scriptures teach that this is thy duty as a God who is perfectly righteous and holy and just and who maintains the right to execute and punish the wicked. I'm pouring out my heart, delivering it over to thee, not in petty spite, but saying, Lord, they've sinned not only against me, but chiefly against you. And thou, O Lord, it's thy prerogative to deal with it. And David, as a godly man who meditated in the scriptures day and night, and as a king who was specifically called to write out the law and continue in that law so he would prosper in his office, David thinks of Babel, the Tower of Babel. Verse 9, destroy them, O Lord, and divide their tongues. That is, they're talking and plotting against me. Make them fall out. Bring the counsel of Ahithophel. This was a different prayer, and I'm not saying this proves it was Ahithophel, but bring it all to foolishness. And that word, divide their tongues, that's what happened to thwart the plans of the building of the city of man in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And he's saying, in effect, that Jerusalem has become like Babel. And the only solution is if God divides their tongues and makes them fall out among each other. Because I'm weak. How can I ever protect myself against such enemies? And staying with the Pentateuch, David also prays for their destruction by Almighty God. Like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the rebels against Moses in Numbers 16. Listen to this in verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. The word quick, let them go down quick into hell, doesn't mean let them go down swiftly or soon. It's like the phrase, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down living into hell, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or at least some of that evil crew and their families in Numbers 16, because others were burnt with fire from God's presence. For wickedness is in their dwellings, and the tents of these men went down too. Bring a Babel situation to these ones, Lord. Confound their tongues. And like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, may the earth, as it were, swallow them up, because that is what they deserve. He felt hurt. He wished, as it were, he could leave, but he can't leave. And so he prays for God to judge them, as well as, and thereby vindicate and defend himself. And so he prays. He prays. And in his prayers, he mentioned that he will keep on praying. Verse 16, may they be brought down quick or alive into hell, but as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, at the end of the day, in the middle of the day, at the start of the day, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and ye shall hear my voice. Answer me and save me. He prays. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Be anxious or troubled or worried about nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, guard, and preserve your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Treachery. The time of the Reformation is especially one great instance of betrayal that took place that involved one of the reformers, an English reformer, William Tyndale, the greatest ever Bible translator into English. There he is in Belgium. A new man enters the company of these English traders in that city and its area, pretends to be a Protestant, develops a relationship with Tyndale. His name is Henry Phillips. And then he says, let's go out to lunch together, and betrays him. He's captured, taken into the castle of Vilvoort, and then martyred outside the city of Brussels. It was thou, mine enemy, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We even went up to the house of God and worshipped. And he was betrayed. And the ultimate betrayal in the history of the world, and even the world recognized this, one man was betrayed with a kiss. The Lord Jesus, for our redemption, decreed, prophesied, understood by Jesus, and even embraced, although the Bible says, woe unto that man, Judas, he was cursed, the imprecations of Psalm 109 fell upon him. And Jesus did this to bring blessing to all the church, so that we're justified and we're sanctified. We have an heavenly inheritance, and the church holds on to this truth even when or if we are betrayed, if we're confused by that betrayal, hurt, angry, lonely, feeling endangered and afflicted. And David says at near the end of it all, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He might suffer them to be betrayed, but he won't suffer them to be moved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may store it in our hearts, and that we might behave righteously and godly in all our afflictions, for we are very weak and prone to anger and be disconsolate. Grant us this grace too, along with all thy riches in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.